So we're going to Isaiah chapter 46. And the theme, the very simple theme of this sharing is come unto me. Come unto me. And it is a theme that I felt the winds of the Spirit just blowing over my heart for the past several days. Come unto me. In Isaiah 46, actually, but we're going to begin at the very end of chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 22. And I'm just going to read through some scriptures just to prep this theme of come unto me. So Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no one else. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is none else. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from their birth, who are carried from the womb. Hearken unto me. Same chapter, chapter 46, but now we're on verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stubborn in heart, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. My salvation will not tarry. Hearken unto me, ye stubborn in heart, that are far. Hearken unto me, ye stubborn in heart, that are far. You know, you could hear that as a rebuke, or you could hear that as love. I'm stubborn and I'm far. He's saying, come, hearken. He's not focusing on the stubbornness or the farness. Come unto me, the person of Jesus Christ. Come. Come unto me. Now we're going to go to Mark chapter 7. So we're leaving the Old Testament and walking into the New. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to drop down to verse 6. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but the hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. And I think of the verse, return to your first love. Return unto me. And we can go back to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah, where he says, return unto me. I think it's 47 times to the people of God, crying daily, morning by morning. If we go down chapter 7 to verse 14, again, we hear the word, hearken unto me, every one of you. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto himself, he said to them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So again, there's this cry to come unto me. And if we go back to Jeremiah, let's just go to chapter 2 really quick. We all love this verse. Many of us have wept over it for years. Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, and say to her, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals when you went after me in a wilderness, in a land that was not sown. And again, hearken unto me, ye stubborn of heart and rebellious. Hearken unto me, ye wilderness, you unformed, Christ not governing, nothing coming out of your earth but thistle and briar. But you loved me, and you went after me when you were still a wilderness, you were still barren, nothing to show, no fruit. But you loved me. You went after me. It was all about me, not your fruit, not your stubbornness, not your dryness, not your barrenness, not your lack. But my eyes, but my heart, but my hands, but my spirit, but my person. And I remember that. I remember you. And I remember the kindness of your first love. I remember those first works that had nothing to do with you being great because you were a mess. It had everything to do with you loving me, just wanting me. Israel, verse 3 says, was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. Notice this, that after she's called a land not sown, she's called fruitful. In verse 3, but the fruit is him. He's her fruit. She's this barren wilderness, but she's got fruit because she's got him. She doesn't have ministries and depths of knowledge and correct dealing with issues in the church and proper orientation with how to deal with this and that subject. She's got him, and he's the first fruit, and it's his increase that is the fruit. He's the first fruit, the firstborn, the first love, the first, the only, the preeminent. He, him, Jesus, the person, the being. This being has a heart that was shared with us in Ireland. This being is a person. He's a first love. He's not a teaching. He's not a ministry, or he's not a proper way of doing Christian deeper life lamb things. He's a being. He's her increase, he's her holiness, he's her fruit. And he remembers her loving him like this. In Ireland, we saw Mary of Bethany rushing past crowds of scoffing, mocking disciples. You are a prostitute, a wilderness, a land not sown, a rebel, a stubborn heart, a land of bristles, beasts, a land of jackals and ostriches and owls and unclean creatures, a prostitute. And yet you come to Jesus? You come to minister to Jesus? You come unto him and love him with the love of your espouses while you're yet a youth, yet unformed? Go away from him. Keep them from him. Don't mar him. Leave her alone. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done something beautiful to me. She came to me. She's not trying to be a great minister or sit at my right hand or my left hand or earn a special place in the kingdom and be honored of men or understood as a great legislator or administrative ministerial outreach, whatever. She's just mine. All she has is me. She doesn't have any righteousness. She doesn't have anything to offer. She just wants me. She's hearkening unto me. I am her first fruit. She doesn't have any fruit. She's barren. She can't bring forth. I'll have to be the waters that gush out of her wilderness. But she won't make it about waters or wilderness. She'll just keep anointing me. She'll keep focusing. She won't break gaze. She's mine. This first fruit, he says, is mine. It's mine. She's mine. She's mine. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Jacob. Hear the word of my heart. And he goes on through the whole book of Jeremiah. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 43. This is the thief on the cross. This thief who should be so aware of his sin. He should be overwhelmingly guilt-ridden, head hanging low, cursing himself and God, ready to just finish the depression of his existence off in a final cutting away of punishment. And yet he sees Jesus. He hearkens to Jesus. He turns his gaze. Verse 32. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding. The rulers also derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ. The soldiers mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar. Go to verse 39 then. And one of the malefactors who hung with him railed at him, saying, If you be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He saw Jesus instead of all his lack. He hung there with him. He didn't separate from his lack and cover it over or deny it or make excuses or lessen it or lighten it or divert attention from it. He thoroughly confessed, This is what I am apart from you, Lord, and I deserve the death on the cross that I am experiencing. But this death can be so much greater than me hanging in my own self-awarenesses. I can be with you. And Jesus said, Oh, you can be more than just with me. You can be with me in paradise today because you looked at me. You hearkened. You remembered. You went after. Your heart went after me in the face of self-awareness, in the face of sin awareness, in the face of the need to be dealt with and dealt with by death. And receiving the dealing of the cross for the very need to end this creature that would bring forth fruit unto death. The old man that needs to be crucified, my sinful nature, but not swallowed up of that. Totally owning it, but then turning my gaze and coming to Jesus. Coming to the love of my life, to the only God that can save, to the only one that matters, and him turning and saying to that one, to that heart, today you will be with me, in paradise. He didn't say, today you will be forgiven, today you will be saved, today a miracle is going to happen. He addressed what was happening in the heart of this criminal. It was all about the person, all about Jesus. Today you will be with me. You'll be with me. Come unto me. Hearken to me. First love. Glory to God. We've discussed in Luke this the Good Samaritan and just the spirit of pausing, turning, noticing, caring about the Lord and not the flurry of activity and the flurry of godly quote-unquote activity and need that is ever present, but finding the crucified Jesus, the marred, the wounded, the cast aside, and loving him and pouring over him. And we've done that today, and we've done it together for years. But how precious for a heart that's being cultivated to tend to Jesus in love, to be his. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 19, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in one of our Wednesday afternoon Skype sessions, but let's just look at it briefly. And this is the story of the disciples of John coming to the disciples of Jesus while they were feasting and asking the question. And this is in chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. The disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees used to fast. They were fasting, and they came to Jesus and his disciples and asked Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus, in verse 19, Jesus said unto them, "Can the sons of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot but feast." I mean, they cannot fast. "The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." But his answer, "Can the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast." Lord, how can I try to fix myself? Like John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples are trying to get better. They're trying to get better. But Lord, the bridegroom, Jesus, is right there, and I stretch my withered hand to touch even the hem of his garment. I press my leprous existence into the bosom of the crucified, and I say, "You are the feast, Lamb of God. You are my answer. Fill me. You are the exchange of my life for yours." Oh, I can't sit and work on fasting away this old corpse when there's a new garment, a new wineskin that's going to be filled with Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so I feast, and I behold, and I eat, and I drink, and I commune with you, Lamb of God. You are my change. And Jesus said it in the next verse, 21, "No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up take away from the old, and the tear is made worse." Verse 22, "And no man putteth new wine into an old wineskin, else the new wine bursts the wineskin, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins must be marred, but the new wine must be put in to new wineskins." Oh, you are the new. You make all things new, Jesus, crucified Lamb. You are our new heaven, our new earth, our new garment, our new inward parts. You are the fullness that fills all and in all. Jesus and Jesus only, all glory to the Lamb of God. And our final scripture is Matthew chapter 11. We're going to go to verse 25 to 30. This is our final scripture. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. Wait a second. Let's start in verse 21. Actually 20, I'm sorry. "Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, you shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At that same time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise, from the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And here's the verse, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And as we look back to verse 21, where it speaks of Chorazin and Bethsaida, it speaks of them having mighty works done in them, where there was a manifestation of, if you will, the power of God. But we know the power of God isn't mighty works, but a lamb on a tree dying. But there was the Son there. The Son walked through their city streets and made known his being in their midst. And they didn't turn to him. They didn't turn to him. They stayed with self as source. They didn't turn to him. They stayed with him, their ways, their strengths, whatever it is. There was no turning unto him, even though he had come and manifested in their midst. And with Capernaum, we have those who are exalted unto heaven. They were high. And mighty works done there, the Son manifest again. But they held on to the pride, even as Chorazin and Bethsaida held on to their strength. Even though the Son, the person, the being, walked through their streets, manifested in their midst, appeared to them, the Son of God. And yet they held on to themselves. They stayed high. They stayed strong. They didn't come to him. So Jesus turns from them in verse 25 and says, Father, thank you for hiding it from the wise and the prudent, from the strong and the proud. Thank you for hiding me. Thank you that I cannot be found by those who make it all about themselves or want to be special in something apart from me. Thank you that that is the hidden path. They cannot see me. They will not find me. For Father, even so, it has seemed good in your sight. But Lord, you have shown who I am to these weak ones, to these children, to these foolish, to these not, to the ones that people, they have no wisdom, no strength. They're the barren. You will reveal me so that they can come unto me and I can give them not an excuse for their sin, not an easy way out to remain the same and to justify corruption and treating people wrongly. And no, that they will come unto me and allow my lamb nature that is meek and lowly to get inside of them and fill them up with another life. They're ready for another life. They don't want to hold on. They don't want to hold on anymore. They don't want to hold on. And this is not a work of them earning me. This is the Father revealing his Son in them. My yoke is easy. You don't have to earn this. Come unto me. Come unto me. I will give you. The Father will reveal me in you. I will fulfill these things in you if you let go of all those things that keep us apart, all those things that fill you, all that pride that lifts you too high from my realm. But my Father will respond to those who come in this spirit. And so, Lord, we pray. We thank you that you have walked our city streets, that you have shouted from our hilltops, that you have wept in our innermost chambers, that you have sung your song in our spirits, that you have woke us up and sung to us in the night, that you've cried out words of discipline, words of reproof, words to draw us, to awaken us. You have whispered your secrets. You've manifested your miracles. You have shown forth your true power as a slaughtered lamb in selfless giving. You have endlessly, for years and years, given yourself to us. And Lord, we don't want to stay with ourselves in our old ways. We can't change ourselves. But we can come unto you. And we can do it with a first love. And we can do it from our heart. And we can fix our gaze. And we can love you. And we can be with you even as the thief was. And find paradise in moments when most people would call it hell. Lord, forgive us for seeing everything else but you. Forgive us for missing you like they missed the wounded man until the Good Samaritan came by. Forgive us for staying high and hindering the Father from moving to open our eyes and reveal his Son. Forgive us for retaining our strength and fasting when the bridegroom was right there to give us life. Lord, we turn to you. We turn from ourselves and our old ways unto Jesus, the crucified Lamb. And we eat your flesh. We drink your blood. We take you in. And we believe we will be changed. But we believe, even when the change comes, you will be the first fruit. You will be the preeminent one. You will be the harvest, Jesus. We will not break gaze with you. All glory and honor and power and wisdom and dominion to the Lamb that was slain, both now and worlds without end. All glory to the Lamb that was slain. All glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen.